Before tonight's lesson, I'll be reading Romans 8, verses 26 through 31. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He also searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?
Good evening, everybody. It's nice to see you tonight. I'm glad that we get to spend some time studying from God's Word. I also like that as soon as I get up here, even though I haven't been holding him or anything, I hear Henry over there going, "Dada, dada." Yeah, that's me. It's kind of cool. I want to start off tonight with a movie reference. And let me just quote some lines from this movie, see if you can pick out which one it is. "With each step, I am more certain everything will turn out fine. I have confidence the world can all be mine. They'll have to agree, I have confidence in me. I have confidence in sunshine. I have confidence in rain. I have confidence that spring will come again. Besides what you see, I have confidence in me." Anybody know what movie it is? Yeah, you do. You're mouthing the words. Okay, it's The Sound of Music. And I thought about, for referencing that song, I thought about coming out carrying the guitar case and wearing the dress, but I know you're glad I didn't do that. That iconic song from The Sound of Music sets the tone for the rest of the movie, for all of the interactions between Maria and the Von Trapp family. From that point on, she sees herself as kind of this unstoppable character, and that's the way that she comes off to us, to the audience, to the rest of the movie. She goes into this house valuing the power of freedom and playtime and music, and it transforms their house. It changes the place from a place of fear into a place of happiness and abounding love. Maria's confidence in that movie, not her arrogance, her confidence, transformed her into just the kind of person that she needed to be to excel in the environment in which she found herself. I think sometimes Christians confuse being confident with being arrogant. And I think sometimes we confuse being humble with being discouraged. Tonight, what I want us to do is to take a look at the Scriptures and open our Bibles and flip through some passages. Nothing's going to be on the screen tonight, so make sure you have a Bible handy so that you can use that and look at it. I want us to look through some passages in the Bible to talk about both of those problems, both of those ways that we get confused, whether it's confidence or arrogance, or whether it's humility or discouragement. Because I believe, based on my study of the Scriptures, I believe that Christians can and should be people who exude confidence. In a proper context, yes, but I think that that is a part of who we're called to be. God's Word is practically screaming at us as He says, "I value you. You are special to me. You are precious to me. I made you because I love you. I want you to be close to me and let me make you great." God is telling us this over and over and over again. And so we're going to look at some of the ways, we're going to talk about why Christians can be confident and what that actually looks like. We're going to talk about that difference between confidence and arrogance, or humility and discouragement. And all the reason that I want to do this is because, again, God is crying out to us to tell each of us that you are special and I need you to live like I have made you special. So that's where we're going with tonight's lesson. If you want to have a Bible open, you can do that to Genesis chapter 1 right now. But before we even do that, let's stop and have a word of prayer, please. Our Father, we come to You with the greatest humility that we can understand. And we pray, Father, that as we come into Your presence, You will help us to be aware of truly how great You are. We pray that You will help us to be aware of what a blessing it is and what a privilege it is to know You in the first place and to be accepted as we worship You. We pray, Father, tonight that You will help us to learn Your perspective on these issues, that You will help us to learn the kind of confidence that You intend for us, that You have, that You try to instill in us. And we pray, Father, that You'll help us to not only understand it, but to live it in a better way as we try to please You from our hearts, from the inside out. We pray for this in Your Son's name. Amen. Let's just say this unequivocally this evening as we get started. Every person is valuable. Without exception, every person has value. The Bible says that God spoke, and in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, He said, "Let us make man," that is mankind, "in our image, after our likeness." And so God created man in His own image. In the next verse, "In the image of God, He created him." I think it's interesting that God doesn't say this about any other creature that He makes. Nothing else that is created is said to be in the image of God, but man is. Mankind as a whole community is special to God, but that doesn't take away from the fact that mankind as every single individual is special to God. When the Lord called Jeremiah as His mouthpiece to the people that were falling away and that were going to be destroyed for their iniquity, God said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." God puts a value on each person. He knows us intimately before we ever know another person. God, through our entire existence, through your entire existence, will never be anyone who knows you as thoroughly and loves you as deeply as God does. Period. There are no exceptions to that. As the phrase goes, before you were even thought about, God knew you and He made it a point to know you. I want you to turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 29, please. The Lord talked about having a purpose for Jeremiah later on in chapter 29. The Lord talks to His people and He talks about their bondage. But more than that, He talks about them being released from bondage, from their captivity to the Babylonians. And so Jeremiah 29 verse 10, "Thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. Then you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from to the place from which I sent you into exile." Again, I just want to point out, God goes to great lengths and uses great language to talk about the fact that His people are special to Him. And so, yes, they have been allowed to pay the price for their wickedness, and yet even though they have been wicked, when they turn back to Him, He sees them as special, and He still wants to bring them close to Him. Now that's the promise that He made to physical Israel. Check out Romans chapter 8 when He makes the same kind of promise to the spiritual Israel. We read it from just a few moments ago. Speedy read it for us. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. God is giving His people promises. He is giving us reasons why we can be confident in the fact that He values us. Jesus spoke some beautiful words of the same kind of idea in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew 6, Jesus reassures us, there's no need to worry about daily living. There's no need to worry about What am I trying to say here? I've forgotten the word. About the basic stuff of daily life, you can have confidence that God will take care of you. So Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. I love this. Are you not of more value than they? He keeps going. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Let that sink in for just a minute. Bask in the idea that God actually values you as a person. That He cares about you. I think that's important for us to soak up, because I think there are times in our lives where we get to the point where we go, I'm not sure what use I am to anybody. I'm not sure what value I would be to anybody, much less to God. Why would He want somebody like me? A couple of chapters later in Matthew 10, Jesus, he uses a comparison to animals again, like He does in Matthew 6, to point out the value of a human soul to God. He says in verse 26 of chapter 10, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Now, I know every time I read that passage, I have to make a joke about the hairs of your head being numbered. So there it is. That's all I'm going to say. But let's keep going. Can you see what Jesus is actually saying there? Can you see the point that He is making? Basically, He says, you take what I'm telling you and you go confidently, boldly spread it to the rest of the world. And don't be afraid of people. Don't make your opponents that important to you. Have confidence in God. And you don't have to worry about the people that try to stand in your way. Have confidence in the fact that God loves you and that He will take care of you. I just love the comparison that He makes to the sparrows. He says they're sold for a penny. There are two of them sold for a penny. And God notices both of them. Fear not. By the way, that's a picture of confidence. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. Did you know that no $200 bills made the U.S. Mint, no $200 bills are exactly alike? They all have different serial numbers. They all have little red and blue fibers randomly woven in that no two exactly match in the pattern of red and blue fibers. And a handful of other things that go into making each individual bill unique from all the others. But with each of them being different from each other, the fact remains that they all have value. And they all have the same value. They all have the same value. Why? Is it because they're different from each other? Is it because, well, this one is more valuable because of its serial number? Yeah, there may be some cases where that's the case in terms of that exact thing. But the fact is, they're all worth $100. And why are they worth $100? Because of the higher authority that backs them says, I value that at $100. And that means everybody else needs to value it at $100 as well. I've actually got 20 bucks right here. I didn't have 100 because I just don't use hundreds. What else would you use them for? I don't know. Maybe some people carry them, but I don't. But I have a 20. Anybody, if I just was going to hand it to somebody, if you raise your hand, anybody want it? You're all just like, yeah, okay. It's always the kids. Everybody, they're always just like, yeah, 20 bucks, let's go, you know. All right, so you want it. Buddy, you want it. What if I tear it up? What if I just kind of tear the edges a little bit all the way around? Would you still want it? He goes, yeah. All right, what if I got it dirty or wet? Would you still want it? What if I just wad it up and then stand on it and mush it all around and it's just like it seems completely messed up now? Would you still want it? Shake your head like this. Yes, you would. Okay. Why? Why does he still want it? Why does anybody still want it? Because its value is inherent. No matter what it's been through, the fact is that it has inherent value put into it by someone who made it, by the organization who made it. And the fact is that a human being has value, no matter what it's been through, it has value because of the one who made it. And it's important for us to remember that. It's important for us to remember that I have value because God said I do. And it's not me trying to be arrogant about anything. That's just me accepting what God has actually said. And that, by the way, isn't arrogance. That's a picture of humility. Me accepting what God has actually said. Now, that affects how I look at myself, but that better affect the way that I look at other people, too. Because every person has value because of the one who made it, who made him or her. So what does that look like? In terms of the Christian life, what is a confident Christian going to look like? I mentioned a few minutes ago about how we kind of get confused about being humble and being discouraged. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. Somebody might think, well, for me to be humble, it means that I need to deny all the requests of somebody who wants me to use my talents because I don't want to show off. Or somebody might think, I need to see myself as seriously just totally inept at things that others are good at. Then I'll be humble. Or I need to constantly remind myself that even on my best days, I'm barely pleasing anybody. Or I need to say thank you when someone compliments me, but in reality, I need to make sure that I understand that those compliments aren't really true. I need to be guarded with myself in case my personality is offensive to somebody. That's what we think of when we think of humility sometimes. I'm just going to tell you, that's not what the Bible talks about when it talks about humility. That's what the Bible talks about when it talks about discouragement. And in reality, that's something that needs to be overcome. For true humility, a person ought to think, you know, I might not be the best for this job, but I was asked to do it, and so I will. I'll use my talents the best way that I can here. You know, this isn't my greatest strength, but I'm not completely inept, and so I'm going to give my best effort. You know, it's nice to realize how much I've been able to do for them, how much God has blessed them through me. You know, if they said that nice thing to me, they must mean it. I'm thankful to God for making me into who I am to bless that person. If God made me to come to this point in my life, if He set it in order for me to arrive here at this way, He must have done that on purpose. Who am I to hide God's good work from somebody else? Listen, true humility is not the same thing as discouragement. It's amazing to me how closely related the ideas of humility and submission are. Because when we talk about being humble, we need to talk about submitting to what God has actually said, even in understanding ourselves the way He talks about us. That's true humility. And so I hope when we think of it in those terms, it helps us to come to grips with what Christian confidence should look like. Because again, we're not talking about being arrogant. We're talking about the confidence that God's will would instill in us. And let's just talk about this too. I mean, there's a huge push in the past many years of popular psychology for people to feel good about themselves. And the idea is if we just feel good about ourselves and all of our other problems will disappear. Listen, that's not my message today. That's not what I'm trying to talk about. My message is this. When God says you're valuable, don't argue with Him. When God says that He values you and when He has instilled you with the ability to help somebody and He wants you to do it, don't argue with God. Don't stand in His way. It's been said that we very often think of ourselves in the same way that the most important person in our lives thinks about us. All right, I'm going to say it again because there's a lot of pronouns in there. But the way that we think about ourselves is the same way often that the most important person in our lives thinks about us. That helps me to keep things in perspective, right? Is the most important person in my life a condescending boss? Well, then I may tend to think of myself the way that he talks about me and not have much confidence. Is the most important person in my life my ever encouraging spouse? Well, then I may tend to think of myself with a great deal of confidence that that person instills in me. Is the most important person in my life my very critical self? Am I the most important voice that I hear? Well, I'm likely going to begin to think of myself the way that that voice tells me to think. But what if the most important person in my life is God? Will I think of myself in a discouraged way that is too lowly? No, because I'm going to be listening to what God says about me. Am I going to think of myself in a way that's overinflated and is arrogant and just really proud of me? No, because I'm going to think of myself the way that God talks about me and thinks about me. If you believe what God says about you, then you will act how He asks you to act. And He asks us to act out of humility and approach it with the confidence that He is right. God is the one who said in Romans 8, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Do you have the humility and the confidence to believe that and to live it? Now, I understand, because this is what I would do if I were sitting and listening to this lesson. I understand that somebody could hear this lesson and go, well, that was your Joel Osteen lesson for the month, wasn't it? No, hang on a minute. Hang on a minute. Oh, man, somebody's looking around. That was already what you were talking about. I'll admit, I have very little use for most of what Mr. Osteen has to say. He teaches a gospel that lacks most of the gospel, in my opinion. Teaches a message that is not another gospel, as Galatians says. But I will let you in on one little secret. When he says that God values each person and that God can put value into your life and that God intends for you to do something great by His power, that much is at least biblical. That much is true. And so, oh, Dan, you got your Osteen message in for the month. Well, no, I got the gospel message in for the month, because that much of it is actually there. You are valuable to God. Don't forget about that. Please don't forget about that. Now, let me just kind of finish up with some applications here. What ideas, what will this do for the Christian? Well, a couple of things. Here for you, my note takers, here you go. Number one, confidence breeds courage in God's people. I love the hymns, Dare to Stand Like Joshua and Be Strong and Courageous. Both of those hymns have a great message. But I always had this innate sense that courage is an important idea, but I'm not called to march around the walls of Jericho. I'm not really called to fight against the Babylonians, you know. So what does the courage thing have to do for me? And then I read the book of Acts, and I saw what people had to go through just for what seems to be a very simple thing of believing in Jesus. And I saw their courage at work and the way that Christ was at work in their lives as they were confident in His salvation. And at that point, I finally understood that's what the kind of courage that He calls me to have. To teach people about Him. To show that He is at work in my life, even in a world that hates Him. What does confidence do in the life of a Christian? It breeds courage in God's people. And number two, it breeds excellence among the people of God. I want us to turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians 9, please. It breeds courage in the lives of God's people. It breeds excellence in the lives of God's people. In this passage in 1 Corinthians 9. I knew that didn't sound right. In 1 Corinthians 9, we have these two famous illustrations of boxing and running that the Holy Spirit uses through the pen of Paul. I want you to notice how he talks through the chapter about several different sacrifices that he made because he is bent on preaching the message of Jesus. Let's start reading in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives? receives the prize. Run in a way that you may obtain it. That's an excellent runner who wins the prize. Verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we do it to receive an imperishable. We do it to win, to receive something that is a sign of excellence. And so, verse 26. I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. What will confidence, godly confidence, do in the life of a Christian? It will remind us that we're not wasting our time. There's a purpose to what we're doing. There's a goal here, and the goal is an excellent goal to please the God of all excellencies. And just in case we kind of get to the point where we read this passage and we go, well, but I'm not Paul. So, I mean, I'm not sure I'm going to be up to this level. Listen, God didn't call you to be Paul. He called you to be like Christ, just like He called Paul to be like Christ. He didn't need you to be Paul. He needed you to be you and to have confidence that He will work in your life. So, some applications. To the father who doubts his ability to raise children well, learn from the great father and have confidence that he will give you what you need to bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. To the wife whose husband is cruel or has been unfaithful and who has left you feeling worthless, seek and find refuge in God. The one who says, you are of more value than many sparrows and I will never leave you nor forsake you. To the man whose addiction is getting stronger and stronger and his desire to be free is getting more and more desperate, have confidence in Christ. Have confidence in that even the man who called himself the chiefest of sinners was the same man who later said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. To the senior saint, who believes that his time of usefulness to God is past, have confidence in what God has given to you. God said the glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. There's still something to work with there that God has given in that stage of life. Let me say this one as well. I'm just going to say this. To the size 12, whose culture says that beautiful is a 6 or a smaller, can we just have some confidence and put our trust in God, the God who told Samuel, the Lord does not see as man sees. The Lord looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. To the husband whose job is barely providing enough to make ends meet, live with joy and confidence in God. Show your children that confidence does not depend on how much money their father makes. Solomon said, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. To the disciple who is too afraid to pray, pray. Go to God. He's the one who said the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. To the Christian who is nervous to talk about spiritual things with his fellow church members, have confidence in your brethren that they will join in that. Have confidence in your faith that you will be able to share it and grow from it. Have confidence in Jesus who said, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father who is in heaven. To the child of God who knows the love of his Father but hasn't tasted the assurance of confidence of his love, believe in who God is. Have confidence in him for what he's done. Have confidence in him for who he made you to be. And have confidence that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Maria's confident song in The Sound of Music, it sets the tone for everything else. Let today's message, the message that you are valuable to God, let that set the tone for everything else that you do. Don't live your life on eggshells being afraid. The scriptures say that perfect love casts out fear. One writer said, greatness, true greatness in anything, is never achieved by those who live in constant fear. It is achieved by those who believe in success at the core of their being, and then they go after it. That's what I hope you will do based on this lesson, that you believe in God, that He will succeed, and that He wants you to succeed. And then you will go after that success. A Christian's greatness is achieved in the same way. I would just ask you tonight, are you reaching for that? If you're going to be using a songbook tonight, would you go ahead and take that out and open it to the invitation song? You make an invitation for anybody who wants to come back to the Lord and pray for strength from Him. And ask the congregation to pray for strength on behalf of that person. We make that invitation if you have a spiritual distance between you and God and you want that distance to be reconciled. If that's where you are tonight, would you come forward and let us know about that while we stand and sing this song to invite you? Why keep you?